My dear brothers and sisters, I thought that, as God willing, we should all be reading this tomorrow, this letter of Paul. We wouldn't read it through this evening, but you might find it useful if you have it open in front of you. The story of a runaway slave and how useless became useful. There, I'm sure you'll recognise the play on Onesimus' name, which is used by Paul himself, and we'll talk about that a bit later on. So what's the basic story? It's one that I'm sure we know well. Onesimus, a slave in Colossae, runs away from his master Philemon, who is a Christian. And he flees to Rome, where he also becomes a Christian and a friend of Paul. And later on, Paul sends him back to Philemon with carrying this letter and pleading for his forgiveness. That's the basic story, which is given to us in this letter. What happened after that? Well, the simple answer is that we don't know. And I don't think it's important that we do know. What is important is the advice here which Paul gives to Philemon. The key facts behind the letter. It's stated about 62 AD, when Paul was in prison in Rome for the first time. Paul, it's suggested, was about 55. He had probably between 2 and 5 more years to live before he was executed. The fact that he was in prison is referred to 6 times in the course of this short letter, so clearly it's a very important part of Paul's argument, and we'll maybe look at why that was later on. It opens, as you see, with Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And verse 9 and 10, we have, I then, that's Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And similarly, in verse 13, 22 and 23. It's as if to emphasize the sacrifice which he had made himself for Christ, that he was in fact now captive. It seems to have been a fairly benevolent form of house arrest, but clearly, obviously, very strictly controlled. He had surrendered his freedom for Christ, and it was partly on the basis of that, on his moral authority deriving from that, that he was asking Philemon to do what he did. And I think we shall see later on that what he was asking of Philemon was in fact something very demanding. So Paul was in prison, and Philemon was a leading Christian in the town of Colossae. And Paul sends a letter to Colossae, that's the letter to the Colossians that we know about, also probably one to the Ephesians at the same time, carried by Tychicus and by Onesimus. And at the same time, he sent this personal letter to Philemon, which particularly regarded Onesimus. So where did all this happen? The green arrow, I don't know whether you can read this, no, you obviously can't. Colossae is there. Ephesus is there, whether you can see that. So Paul actually lived in Ephesus for about 3 years, and during that time he must have covered quite a lot of the surrounding countryside. Just north of Colossae is the town of Laodicea, on the same red route here. And further to the north is Sardis. So in fact this is the area of the seven ecclesias of Asia addressed by Christ at the beginning of Revelation. So essentially Paul was based at Ephesus, but at some stage the gospel had spread to Colossae and to Laodicea. Hence, you remember there's a reference in right at the end of Colossians to them reading, making sure that their letter was also read at Laodicea. This is Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And he also refers to a letter to Laodicea, which should be read at Colossae. And we don't actually have that letter recorded for us. So we say there's no actual record of Paul visiting either place, though the main road appears to go directly through them. And in fact, the letter to the Colossians implies that Paul did not know them personally, and he'd heard of them through Epaphras. And that's Colossians chapter 1. And that was with the exception of Philemon, who clearly was known and loved by Paul. So let's look at the individual characters. The name Philemon means affectionate or kind. So in fact, Philemon was being asked by Paul, effectively, to live up to the meaning of his name, just as Onesimus was. And we have in this letter the warmest commendation of Philemon. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, my brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In fact, there is not a hint of any criticism of Philemon himself in this letter. And he is somebody that Paul prayed for. And when you think about the ramifications of that, how many hundreds of disciples Paul must have remembered in his prayers, it must have been quite a list. So, he appears to have been a wealthy householder and obviously wealthy enough to own slaves. And he was the host of a house ecclesia in Colossae. And he was probably converted, as we say, by Paul during his 3-year ministry in Ephesus. And lastly, as we said, he was known to personally and loved by Paul, who constantly remembered him in his prayers. So that's Philemon. Onesimus, we assume, was a young slave. He is actually referred to as my child in verse 10. Not in the ESV, I think it translates it as my child. And the implication is that he was a young man. And his name? His name means useful or profitable. And Paul says he did not live up to his name when he was young. There's just a quote here. The word akrestos, which means useless, designates Onesimus with reference to his flight and the time before his conversion. Apparently he was useless even before he ran away. He was a Phrygian slave and as such had confirmed the popular estimate of his class and nation by his own conduct. since Phrygian slaves were proverbial for being unreliable and unfaithful. So we have these sayings going around, don't we, like all Cretans are liars. Well, here apparently all Phrygian slaves were unreliable and unfaithful. Why did Onesimus abscond from Philemon's household? I suppose the usual cause would have been harsh treatment or abuse. There is no indication here that Philemon was in any way at fault in that regard. In fact, it's possible, of course, that he might have been the reverse. He might have been too lenient, and Onesimus took advantage of that. So Onesimus fled from his master, probably robbing him at the same time. That's the implication, generally taken to be the implication of verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Clearly a young man running away and presumably heading for Rome would have needed some cash to get him there. So he ended up in Rome, where at some subsequent time he was converted by Paul whilst Paul was a prisoner. And it's clear that Paul developed a very close and loving relationship with him. He became a son to Paul. And in that respect, of course, we can compare him to Timothy. There are a few other characters mentioned in this letter. Aphia, maybe Philemon's wife, and she would have been important here because the mistress would be responsible for the household slaves. There is a mention of Archippus. He was a fellow soldier, a preacher of the gospel perhaps, and he's referred to in Colossians chapter 4 verse 17. And then there's a general mention of the ecclesia in Philemon's house. And this seems to have been the pattern of these early ecclesias. They were largely house ecclesias. And maybe this was one of several different house ecclesias in Colossae. Now, I think it's important that we just think in more general terms about slavery in the Roman Empire. And this is an interesting statistic, I think. One third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, I don't know how historians sort of estimate that, but you have to give them some credit, I suppose, for knowing what they're talking about. And that is a huge proportion, is it, of a population, 35% of the population were slaves. And it's interesting to think how that would have been reflected in these ecclesias, isn't it? Who would the gospel message have appealed to most? Would it have been the wealthy landowning class, or would it have been this underclass of slaves throughout the empire? And I imagine the second there, the gospel would have been much more popular amongst the slave class than the richer members of the ecclesia. So one might, for example, suggest that over half of the ecclesia were slaves. And hence the importance, well, one of this letter, of course, which is basically about a slave. And the several passages of advice in the New Testament about masters and slaves and how they should relate to each other within the ecclesia, within the family of Christ. Now, of course, we're used to thinking of slavery in terms of the West Indies and the terrible experiences of the sugar plantations and so on and so forth. I think we have to try and actually adjust our sights here, because there are many indications that this was quite a beneficial institution as it was, as it existed in the Roman Empire at the time. The slaves enjoyed the benefits of security, of regular food, of shelter, and possibly the opportunity of having families of their own within that secure environment. And slaves were often highly trusted tutors and doctors, etc. In fact, they earned a very highly respected place in society, many of them. But they were still slaves. They were still the property of somebody. Now, this system, as we can imagine, in the Roman Empire was maintained by severe penalties. And it was also subject to abuse. Of course, any human system of government or politics or whatever is always going to be abused by some, isn't it? But it was also, I think, an opportunity to spread the gospel. If you think of the environment of a Roman household, and you've got this sort of above stairs and below stairs arrangement that we had in the English social system in the last in the 19th century and so on, which is so popular in TV series and so on. If you can imagine that kind of family environment, but in fact they were slaves rather than being free people, clearly there was a very big opportunity there for discussion and promotion of the gospel message, and it would have been very attractive to that particular class of society. I've got a quote here about the punishment of slaves. If a slave ran away, the master would register the name and description with the officials, and the slave would be on the wanted list. Any free citizen who found a runaway slave could assume custody and even intercede with the owner. The slave was not automatically returned to the owner, nor was he automatically sentenced to death. Whilst it is true that some masters were cruel, many of them were reasonable and humane. After all, a slave was an expensive and useful piece of personal property, and it would cost the owner to lose him. Well, that sounds quite reasonable, but other writers do mention quite draconian punishments, like crucifixion or branding in the forehead, so that everybody from then on would know that this was a runaway slave. The branding was actually the two letters FF for fugitilis, a fugitive, a runaway. Rather like Cain, I suppose, if you think about it. How does that relate to the Bible's teaching on slavery? First of all, the law of Moses protected slaves from abuse and forbade the return of foreign slaves. And the tenure of a Hebrew slave was generally limited to the number of years until the next sabbatical year, the year of release. And if a slave wanted to remain with his father as a slave, with his master as a slave in perpetuity, it was a voluntary decision on his part. Now, in the New Testament, the principles of Christ completely transformed this master-slave relationship. And there's a number of references there. Let's just look at the first one of those, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The other reference, which is interesting, I think, in connection with our subject, is Titus. Just before Philemon, which refers to the problem of slaves pilfering from their masters. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to know that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. I think the essential thing is that the relationship here between slave and master is completely transformed by the principles of Christ, by the love of Christ which was shared by master and slave. And in that context, there is no attempt to dismantle slavery itself. In fact, Paul has been criticized as if he actually supported this institution, and he was blameworthy for doing so. Paul has no social or political agenda to try and destroy the slavery system in the Roman Empire, which has of course been a huge undertaking and has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel as it was being preached by Christ. So there is no social or political agenda, but Paul takes the existing system and he literally revolutionizes it by applying to it the principles of the gospel of love and forgiveness. So in this letter we read Paul's appeal to Philemon with regard to this runaway slave. We notice a number of things. There is no attempt to dictate to Philemon what he should do. No attempt to lay the law down to him on the basis of Paul's apostolic authority. He reminds Philemon of his debt to Paul, who had brought him to a knowledge of the truth. And he appeals to him for his forgiveness of Onesimus, based on love, on fellowship, and refreshment, as it is called. And the other interesting thing is, I think he did not specify the ultimate solution or demand freedom for Onesimus. I've got Onesiphorus there. Wherever does that come from? Sorry. Sorry, that's thrown me a bit. Onesimus. Onesimus is the word. So, in fact, we have a very low-key appeal, I would say, from Paul. And that Paul comes out of this as a very much more humane person, I think, than sometimes we give him credit for. We tend to think of Paul as the rather starting off with the super confident, arrogant young Pharisee, a little bit power crazed. And then, of course, later we see him having a go at the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you. We read his closely argued arguments in Romans and so on, and we get the impression of maybe a somewhat cold, intellectual man. Here, I think, and maybe, of course, Paul matured and changed over his life, as we all do. And here we are, seeing him very, very close to the end of his life. And we see a much softer, more appealing and sympathetic man. Appealing for this young man who had literally stolen his heart, who had become so useful to him whilst he was shut up under house arrest. So Paul didn't spell out what he actually wanted Philemon to do, apart from the fact that he should be reconciled with this runaway slave. So what did this mean for Philemon? Because I don't think we often think about actually what Paul was asking of Philemon. Philemon, we know, was a householder, a rich man, with many other slaves, and we assume that many of them were pagan slaves. What sort of precedent would he be setting for them if he was just seen to welcome with open arms this slave who had run away? And what sort of image would it present to the world outside? Let me just go back on that. The case of a slave who had run away would have been well known within the vicinity. It would be impossible to keep it quiet. And so it meant that Philemon would have to defend his actions with regard to this slave. He would have to defend them to other non-Christian masters. And it might well be that any attempt not to punish the slave would be seen as undermining the social status quo. Surely that's what the punishments were there for, to maintain this system. And anybody that didn't actually apply them was, in fact, undermining the system itself. And I think this could well have been a huge dilemma for Philemon. We have the confidence that he dealt with it correctly, although we don't know what the outcome was, of course. In fact, everybody involved in this situation was having to do something which was difficult. Paul was having to do something which was very difficult. He was having to give up his son in the faith and his much-loved helper, and he was going to send him back to his master. And he was an old man in prison. He needed as much help and support and comfort as he could get, and yet here he was doing the right thing by returning this young man to his master. Onesimus was being asked to do something very difficult, to return to the master who he had once wronged and had fled from. And Philemon himself was also being asked to do something very, very difficult in the social context in which he was living, to forgive and embrace this slave who had wronged him, who had become an outlaw, who had become subject to all the punishments which Roman law would bring down upon him. Philemon was being asked to forgo all that and to welcome back this young man into his household. So what was the outcome of all this? Well, Paul's hopes for release from prison, which he expressed in this, right at the end of this letter, as he says, I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Those hopes were realized. He was allowed to leave prison, and the implication is that he did some more traveling and preaching, maybe for another 5 years or so, before eventually dying during the reign of Nero. But that's all we know, really. How did Philemon react to the letter? Did he take Onesimus back into his household? Or did he give him his freedom to return to Paul? We don't know, and clearly the Spirit has decided it's not important for us to know what the outcome is. The important thing is that we appreciate the advice here, which is given by Paul, and the advice based on love and fellowship within the family of Christ. So what are the themes of this letter? I suppose reconciliation is the one that dominates our thoughts. A contract, a relationship has been broken, and it has to be repaired by love and forgiveness. It speaks to us about the power of the gospel to change human lives and relationships. The power of the gospel to change that relationship between the master and the slave into something entirely different. And in its own way, I suppose it's also a parable of salvation, isn't it? Like the prodigal son. Philemon was being encouraged to welcome back this prodigal slave and to give him completely for the wrong he had done him, as he expected Christ to forgive him and reward him in the end. Life can get messy. Bad things happen, thoughtless and silly things happen with serious consequences. A young man gets bored and frustrated and does a runner. He borrows some cash to help him on his way. He's now an outlaw and subject to the extreme penalties of Roman law. And then he finds Christ, and he finds himself a brother in Christ to the master he has wronged and who has the right to exact punishment on him. When Onesimus came to be baptized, as he must have done in Rome when he was with Paul, did Paul say, oh, first you must go back to your master, get that situation sorted out, and then you can be baptized? I can think back to some of our worthy brethren who I'm sure would have taken that kind of view. But no, Paul didn't say that. What he did say to Onesimus and to Philemon was that their new relationship in Christ demanded love and trust and the spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation from them both. Well, it's just one page in our Bible, isn't it? It started life as a small piece of papyrus 2,000 years ago, and yet it speaks so clearly to us today.